Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends from perspectives of hope in Jesus Christ. How does a terrible student in high school who barely graduated, whose life dramatically changed with an interest in medicine at a community college, become nationally known for his work on the American presidency? How did he become internationally recognized for his work on Ronald Reagan, the Cold War, and communism? This is the story of Dr. Paul Kinger, author of A Pope and a President, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the Extraordinary Untold Story of the 20th Century, published in 2017. We pause here to remind you the reason we have the Good Life Show is to share how the love of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong that he died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried and rose again on the third day, offering God's hope. Today, we share that hope as we speak in conversation about a pope and a president. Dr. Paul Kinger is Senior Director and Chief Academic Fellow for the Institute for Faith and Freedom. He's also a professor of political science at Grove City College. He is a visiting fellow at the Hoover Institution on War, Religion, and Peace at Stanford University. He earned his PhD at the University of Pittsburgh, where he also graduated with his bachelor's degree and a master's from American University. He's married to Susan. They have 8 children, 2 of which are adopted. Paul, welcome to our show.
Yeah, boy, Danny, you got me pegged. I'll tell you, you know more about me than I expected. I'm kind of nervous now.
Where did you grow up?
Well, so I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and that would have been December 1966. And we first moved to Penn Hills, Pennsylvania, which is kind of like a suburb of Pittsburgh. Then I guess about the time I was about 4 years old, we moved to Butler, Pennsylvania. And that's where I lived and went and was there through high school. And my parents still live in that area. So I graduated high school there in 1984, class of 1984. And like you noted, I was a really, really bad student, not a good kid, a troublemaker, got in a lot of trouble. And, you know, definitely not a person of faith, really didn't come to my faith until college. But yeah, that's where I started, Butler, Pennsylvania.
Butler, Pennsylvania. Who would you say, Paul, influenced you most in your growing up years?
Well, I really can't say anybody. It's funny that people, it's funny that you would ask that, Danny, because somebody asked me a few weeks ago who I would list as a mentor. I just don't have one. My parents who are still alive, who I've always gotten along with great, love my parents. They were parents, right? I don't know if I'd peg anybody as a particular influence. I think maybe my mom's parents, my grandparents on the, my mom is 100% ethnic Italian, so they were, Philomena and Joe Grovans, they were Grovans doesn't sound Italian, but they changed the name. It used to be Giovinazio was the name that they came with from Calabria, Italy, when they came over in the early 1900s, their families. But they were very influential, but in terms of people might say, well, my values today and what I believe and, you know, where I stand faith-wise, I guess ideologically and so forth. Definitely nobody in particular growing up, because I really didn't come to those beliefs until my 20s, really. So I can't point to a particular influence that stands out, really.
Take us to your college years. You mentioned that was about the time you became a Christian. How did you become a Christian?
Well, so I went to college at the University of Pittsburgh. I started there in 1987, and I bounced around first to, I started at our local community college, which was the only place that would accept me. And I didn't want to go to college. In fact, when I took the SATs, I just sat there and filled in dots. I didn't even try to guess questions. And I was just taking the SATs because my parents wanted me to. I don't even know what I got on my SATs, probably 600 or 700. I guess they give you a few hundred points just for putting your name on
You
it.
filled the name
So,
in right with the bubbles.
right. And I didn't even, I mean, if you were guessing to try to get 100 points or so, you'd at least fill in like all letter B, right? Or all letter C or something like that. I just randomly went through and kind of rebelliously. It just circled whatever. We had a big, massive keg party the night before, several kegs out in the woods, a whole bunch of crazy high school students, me and girls, guys and girls, and woke up the next morning, dragged myself over to the high school and took the SATs. So I didn't have anywhere that I wanted to go to school, but I went to the local community college, Butler Community College, simply to make my dad happy. And I'll never forget, kind of, and this is kind of sad to talk about, but my dad, having a confrontation with my dad in the kitchen, and my dad crying after I told him, I don't want to go to school, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, and him telling me that all he ever wanted was for me to go to college, unlike him, because he couldn't afford to. And I remember going to my kind of fellow, doper friends, kind of Jeff Spicoli, Fast Times at Ridgemont High kind of friends, and saying, guys, man, I gotta go to college. And they're like, oh man, college sucks, dude. And I said, yeah, I know. Why do you want to go to college? And I said, well, I got to make my dad happy, just to make my dad happy. So the only place that would take me was Butler Community College. And by the way, community colleges, in their defense, are they're not supposed to be Harvard. They're not supposed to be places with for people with SATs of 1400. They're supposed to be for, in some cases, people like me, who really not sure what they want to do with their lives and are looking for a place to go and maybe figure it out. So I went there. This is all such a long story, Danny. I don't know how much of you want me to get into, but I went there, and my first semester, I got about halfway through my first semester without goofing off too much, and I got a midterm grade report, which is something like 3 A's and 2 B's. And I looked at it and thought, I wonder what happened if I actually tried. I had a health class, health, that's what it was called, health. It was like a maybe 1 or 2 credit course. And I did a term paper, a report, probably can't even call it a term paper, on cancer. And I kind of got into it. The teacher, I won't call her a professor. I think she was just kind of a part-time teacher. And she gave me really positive feedback. She said, this is a really great report. Can I keep a copy of this to use in my notes? And that positive feedback, Danny, really struck me. And I thought, yeah, sure. I bumped into a fellow friend from Butler High School who he and I started hanging out together. He was very serious. He wanted to go to medical school. He was a paramedic. And I all of a sudden got interested in medicine. That by the end of that first semester, I got my grades. I think it was 5 A's and a B. I made the president's list. Remember when the grade report got home and my dad looked at it and he opened it up, put his glasses on, got ready for that kind of knockdown, drag out that we would always have when my grades would come in. I think my last semester's grades in high school were maybe 5 D's and a C. And my dad looked at my report card from the community college and he almost fell over. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Is this real?" I said, "Yeah." So all of a sudden, I went from being a kind of a near dropout doper, a dope head, to becoming this really serious, intense young man who was committed to going to medical school. it happened that quick. I think it was St. Teresa of Avila that said she could have channeled her talents into doing great evil or great good, and she ended up channeling it to great good. And I think that's the direction at least I started moving in. It would take a while, but I started moving in that direction.
Moving in the direction towards great good. When did your passion for studying presidents and the Cold War win over your passion for medical school?
Well, I transferred up from Butler Community College to Slippery Rock University, which is just a little bit north of Butler. And they let me in from one of the few places that would let me in. I was there for two or three semesters. And then I decided to apply to University of Pittsburgh, which was number one in the world in organ transplantation. There was a doctor there named Dr. Thomas Starzl. Great video documentary on him called Burden of Genius, which just came out a couple of years ago. They were pioneering organ transplantation. And I told this really nice professor I had at Slippery Rock, I said, "I'm going to apply to Pitt and work for Dr. Thomas Starzl and the organ transplant team." And he said, "Son, you don't just apply to Pitt and work for the organ transplant team." And I said, "Oh yeah, well, that's what I'm going to do." And I did. And just shockingly, looking back in retrospect, they had an opening. When I arrived there in the first few weeks, summer session, June of 1987, and I applied for this job and I got hired. So I worked there for in total 4 years, 1987 to 91. And to answer your question, it was this period of 1989, 1990, when so much else started happening. End of the Cold War, major international events. I got interested in the world, in politics, Reagan presidency, Mikhail Gorbachev, Margaret Thatcher, Pope John Paul II, Solidarity Movement, Vaclav Havel, what was going on behind the Iron Curtain. I ended up becoming the editorial page editor for my student newspaper, the Pitt News, which published 4 days a week. And I started writing like crazy. And now I had these two mutual, really strong interests, working for the transplant team, and also this interest in international affairs, foreign policy, and politics. And it began this real crisis of trying to figure out which way did I want to go. And I used to stop at this church on the way home when I would walk home from working at the transplant team to my apartment. And I would stop in this church and say, "God, if you're really there, please tell me, what do you want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? If you're really there, tell me. Tell me." And, you know, unfortunately, I never heard an answer radiating from the building of the church. I just had to sort of figure it out. And it's a long story, too. I won't go into all, probably take me 20 minutes. But I asked my boss at the transplant team, Sandra Staszczak. I said, "Look, I know you've been holding this job for me when I graduate, this full-time position, and I really appreciate it. Would you still give it to me if I switch my major to political science out of biochem, biophysics?" And she said, and I told her, I said, I'm going to get the degree in biochem, biophysics too. I'm going to stay on for another year. And she said, "You know this stuff up and down." She said, "That job is there. It's waiting for you. It's yours." And I said, "Okay, thank you." I said, but I am going to get the other degree. She said, "Well, If that's what you end up doing, okay, but you have to figure it out." And so figuring out eventually meant that I had to make the hard decision not to go into medicine. And instead I applied to graduate school got accepted at American University in Washington, D.C., the School of International Service, master's program there. And that began for me the transition into studying the presidents, Cold War, foreign policy, Reagan presidency, and all of those things, and end up becoming kind of my, I guess, vocation and career calling.
You're listening to Dr. Paul Kinger Dr. Paul Kenger is a senior director and chief academic fellow for the Institute for Faith and Freedom. He's also professor of political science at Grove City College. He's the author of the book, A Pope and a President, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the Extraordinary Untold Story of the 20th Century. When we come back, we're going to talk more with Dr. Kenger. We're going to talk about the book. What did Pope John Paul II and President Ronald Reagan, what did they confide in one another the first time they met? That and more with Dr. Paul Kenger, sharing with you in this fascinating point of connection, a pope and a president. Stay with us. We'll be back with more.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the bare.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. Paul Kenger has spoken at the Reagan Library, the National Press Club, the U.S. Capitol Building, the Gerald R. Ford Library, and numerous churches, colleges, and universities throughout the United States. You can find out more about him at gcc.edu. Again, gcc.edu. Paul, what did Pope John Paul II and President Ronald Reagan confide in one another the first time they met?
Well, back up a little bit. So they were both shot the year before. And in the case of Ronald Reagan, March 30th, 1981. In the case of John Paul II, just about 6 weeks later, May 13th, 1981. And they had wanted to get together from the beginning of Reagan's presidency. Reagan was sworn in January 20th, 1981. In fact, Reagan began reaching out and the Vatican began reaching out to him within just months after he won the election in November 1980. I think it was November 4th, 1980. So they had been wanting to get together, and then different events intervened. And above all, that shooting of Reagan, March 30th, 1981, which led to a long recovery. He very nearly bled to death, could have bled to death. And then just as Reagan was rebounding, the shooting of John Paul II on May 13th, 1981, and he very nearly bled to death. And to give you an idea of just how much Reagan was rebounding at that exact time, I think it was Reagan's first public speech came just 4 days later after the John Paul II shooting. Reagan spoke May 17th, 1981 at Notre Dame University. How ironic is that? Because, you know, Notre Dame means Our Lady in French, and John Paul II had this strong, intense commitment to the Blessed Mother. So, and Reagan at that speech at Notre Dame expressed his wishes and prayers for John Paul II publicly, as he had privately, as soon as he heard that John Paul II had gotten shot on May 13th. So they had wanted to meet, and different events intervened. By the end of 1981, Solidarity, there was a crackdown, martial law on the Solidarity movement in Poland. That was December 13th, 1981. So they were finally finally were able to get together at the Vatican on June 6, 1982. And there they were together in the Vatican Library one-on-one for about an hour, John Paul II spoke English. I think he spoke six or seven different languages altogether. And Reagan, so imagine this, Danny, right? This non-Pole, right? You know, non-Catholic president looks at this Polish Pope and he says, hope remains in your country, in Poland. You know, you and I working together can keep it alive. Believing that the solidarity movement of Lech Wałęsa, if sustained, could be the wedge to split the communist bloc. You're right down the middle, right across the Iron Curtain. So Reagan said that to John Paul II, and they both confided in one another that they believed that God had spared their lives from attempted assassinations a year before so that they could work together to take down and peacefully defeat atheistic Soviet communism.
Describe the deep spiritual bond. You touched on it briefly, but between the Protestant president and the Catholic Pope.
Yeah, and it was, so both of these men were very ecumenical. I mean, John Paul II, growing up in Poland as Karol Wojtyła, so Poland is obviously one of the most thoroughly Catholic countries in the world, if not the, I mean, other than Italy, and maybe even more so than Italy. I mean, the country's like over 90% ethnic Polish and Catholic, but there was a very large, strong Jewish element in Poland. In fact, you know, Auschwitz was in Poland, not far from where John Paul II grew up. You know, the Warsaw Ghetto, of course, was in Poland. So John Paul II, as Karol Wojtyła, grew up surrounded by Jews. He was the only Gentile boy on the Jewish boys' soccer team. He was the goalkeeper. He had this pretty girlfriend growing up named Ginka Beer, who was Jewish. So he grew up in a very ecumenical environment. Ronald Reagan, same thing. Ronald Reagan's mother was a Disciples of Christ denomination Protestant. His father was Catholic. He and his brother both were baptized together by total immersion in their mother Nell Reagan's church, the Disciples of Christ. But Reagan's brother Neil, who they called Moon, ended up sort of gravitating to his father's Catholic faith and would go to mass with his father. But so Reagan grew up in this home of peaceful coexistence, you know, to borrow a Cold War term, religiously speaking, between Catholicism and Protestantism. My good friend Bill Clark, who was Reagan's closest friend and advisor, I became Clark's biographer. He was like a grandfather to me. He used to say often that Ronald Reagan knew more about Catholicism than most Catholics did. So they both came to meeting one another with this strong knowledge and intimate respect of Catholicism. Reagan even knew about things like Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, which you know, Catholics believe is, you know, had to do with miraculous appearances of the Virgin Mary in this village in Fatima several 13ths in different months between May 13th, 1917 and October 13th, 1917. So that wasn't just something that John Paul II knew about. Reagan knew about it. Ronald Reagan knew about that. So they came together and there was a lot of common ground and a lot of common understanding, and they could speak a common language on matters of faith. But most importantly, they both saw atheistic Soviet communism as evil, as literally evil, not just a bad ideology, not just a bad system, but an actual evil that had to be opposed, stopped, and reversed. As Reagan said in the Evil Empire speech, which he made to the National Association of Evangelicals on March 8th, 1983, quote, there is sin and evil in the world, and we are enjoined by Scripture and the Lord Jesus to oppose it with all of our might. And the sin and evil in the world that he talked about in that speech, actually, he said included bigotry, prejudice, racism, anti-Semitism, all those things. But Reagan said, the focus of evil in the modern world is the Soviet Union. It is an evil empire. And somebody who agreed with all of that, from racism and prejudice right down to the focus of evil in the modern world, the USSR, was Pope John Paul II.
Speak a little bit more about the detente presidencies before Reagan came into office. that galvanized him, but also the galvanizing of Pope John Paul II's upbringing that made things so clear to the both of them.
Right. Yes. So John Paul II, I guess I could start with that first because I went further back prior to the d'etat presidencies. But he was, Carol Wojtyla was born in 1920. So he grew up first under Nazi occupation of Poland and then under Soviet occupation of Poland. I mean, people forget this, Danny, but it was the Hitler-Stalin Pact of August 23rd, 24th, 1939 to launch World War II. So this agreement between two devils, Hitler and Stalin, and that pact promised that these two countries would mutually, the Soviet Union and Nazi Germany, would mutually invade Poland. 1 week later, after the signing of the pact on September 1st, 1939, the Nazis, Hitler's Germany, invaded Poland from the west. And then 2.5 weeks later, in keeping with their agreement, the Soviets, the USSR, on September 17th, 1939, invaded Poland from the east. And so with that, World War II was on, started not just by Hitler, but Stalin, working with Hitler as well. And then eventually Hitler betrayed Stalin, betrayed their non-aggression pact, invaded the Soviet Union, June 22nd, 1941. So those two went to those two sides went to war with one another. And as the Soviets finally pushed back, they stayed in Poland. They pushed the Germans out of Poland, but they stayed and occupied Poland all the way until 1989. So for Karol Wojtyła, he had this even longer experience. I mean, he had the experience of Nazi occupation for maybe about 4 years. He had the experience of Soviet occupation for over four decades. So he learned that well early on. Just how pernicious that system was.
When we come back, let's go back to the detente presidencies from the perspective of Ronald Reagan. You're listening to Dr. Paul Kenger. Dr. Paul Kenger is the author of the New York Times bestseller, God and Ronald Reagan, A Spiritual Life. Today we talk about his book, A Pope and a President, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the extraordinary untold story of the 20th century. Stay with us. We'll be back with more. GCC.edu. Find out more about Dr. Paul Kenger. Stay with us.
On the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. Paul Kenger is the best-selling author of the book God and Ronald Reagan, A Spiritual Life. Today we talk about a pope and a president. As Dr. Kenger explained before the break, he spoke about what Karol Wojtyła grew up with, Karol Wojtyła, who became Pope John Paul II. Now we talk about the detente presidencies from the perspective of President Ronald Reagan. Paul, take us further.
So with the detente presidencies, those were basically, they were bipartisan. So you had Richard Nixon, the Republican, in from 1969, wins the that year came in, won the first of two terms. And then that was followed by Gerald Ford, of course, succeeding Nixon, not getting elected, but after Nixon resigned. So he was a Republican as well. So there'd be two Republicans there. And then Jimmy Carter came in, won the presidency against Ford November 1976. And then he's in from 77 to 81 when Reagan defeated him in November 1980. So, but with Nixon and Ford and Carter, there was this belief that the Cold War was the status quo of the world. You know, Eastern Europe was part of what was called the Soviet sphere of influence. You know, this was their bloc, the Soviet bloc. The Brezhnev Doctrine kind of insisted that that area was what it was the Soviet camp, the Soviet orbit. That would be Eastern Germany, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Albania, Bulgaria, Hungary. I think I'm missing one or two, but these were the countries that made up the Warsaw Pact, as it was called. And so the idea of, you know, even a hardcore anti-communist like Richard Nixon, and even somebody who was not a hardcore anti-communist, but kind of made fun of anti-communists like Jimmy Carter, they all felt that you had to manage this conflict and learn to get along. Let's have trade. Let's have treaties with the Soviet Union. Let's not rock the boat. Above all, we don't want nuclear war. Now, Ronald Reagan didn't want nuclear war either, but Ronald Reagan believed that it was immoral to cede all of these nations in Eastern Europe, the captive nations, as Eisenhower had called them, as Reagan started calling them again. You know, Reagan said that, you know, this is the greatest immorality, to just look to the people of Poland and East Germany and Hungary and others and just say, you know, you just need to learn to get along with your slave masters, as Reagan called them in his Time for Choosing speech way back in October 1964. Reagan said, you know, détente is immoral. What we need to do is be working to try to liberate and free those people from Eastern Europe. No, we don't want to do it by dropping a nuke on the Kremlin, right? But we got to find a way to break them out of the Soviet orbit. We got to find a way to actually win the Cold War and, you know, launch what Ronald Reagan called a march of freedom that will leave Marxism-Leninism on the ash heap of history. By the way, Danny, Reagan said that in his famous Westminster address in Britain, in London, the day after he met with Pope John Paul II.
You make so many parallels that emerge from your research in this groundbreaking book. Paul, what happened to their mothers when they were boys?
Yeah, it's a fascinating story. In fact, the two mothers very well. Well, I'll start with Nell Reagan, Ronald Reagan's mother. So she was this very devout Disciples of Christ, on fire for the Lord, took her son to church every Sunday. You led the largest Bible study class at the Reverend Ben Cleaver's church, the True Blue Sunday School class, it was called. She was just this wonderful speaker, kind of a great communicator. She really taught her son a lot of his communication skills. She came down with the flu, the awful pandemic influenza epidemic that swept the world in 1919 to 1920, that killed so many people. And it was an odd flu that struck down not so much young people, babies, and elderly, like flus and pandemics usually do, but like perfectly healthy 30 to 40 year olds. And they thought when Nell Reagan came down with it, that she was going to die. Dutch Reagan, that was Ronald Reagan, his brother Moon, the father Jack Reagan. Reagan said, we thought she was a goner. We thought we were gonna lose her. But they didn't lose her, she survived. And I tell people all the time, Danny, in fact, I dedicated my first book, other than my dissertation, my first published book was called God and Ronald Reagan in 2004, which I dedicated to Reagan's mom. And as I said then, I tell people all the time, you would not have had a President Ronald Reagan if Nell Reagan had died from the influenza epidemic. She was that formative to everything he believed and everything that he became. Now, in the case of Carol Wojtyła, his mother got sick and she died. He lost his mom. And ironically, and one of so many parallels I play out between Carol Wojtyła and Ronald Reagan, they both had they both came from a family of just four, two boys and a mom and a dad. And in Reagan's, in the case of John Paul II, he loses his mom, and then he lost his older brother. Reagan did not lose his mom, did not lose his older brother. And then eventually in the 1940s, he's left with just his father. And he, and in fact, his father, this is one of the connections to one of the connections to the Virgin Mary. The father took John Paul II, Kirill Wojtyla, to the Our Lady of Częstochowa, the shrine in Poland, and said, you know, this is now your mother. This is now your mother. So she became like not just a spiritual mother, but like an earthly mother to him, because he lost his own mother. And then when John Paul, the Kirill Wojtyla's father, died, just a few months from when Reagan's father died in 1941, Kirill Wojtyla wept and he said, I'm all alone now. I'm all alone. My father is gone. My mother is gone. My brother is gone. And at that point, he turned totally to his spiritual father, you know, the Lord Jesus, and his spiritual mother, the Blessed Mother. So very, very different from Ronald Reagan in that regard. Reagan's mother lived until 1962. It's a pretty long life. It's off the top of my head. I think she died, she was maybe 79 years old. And she died from what was then called dementia. It sort of appeared to be probably Alzheimer's. Ronald Reagan would drive around all the different gas stations in Hollywood. His mother was living near him, and would gave pictures of his mom with his name and phone number in the back of it. And of course, all these people that owned all the gas stations knew him because he was a Hollywood star. They'd just say, hi, Ron, hi, you know, hi, Mr. Reagan. And he said, well, good to meet you. This is my mother. This is a picture of my mom. If you ever see an old woman lost wandering around that looks like her, that's my mom. Call me right away. So she was there a lot longer than Kirill Wojtyla's mom, but she eventually passed in 1962.
They met five times, the Pope and the President. Which meeting, from your standpoint, Paul, was the most important?
That's interesting. You know, I don't think anybody's ever asked me about that in all the interviews. I guess the first, because that's where they established the relationship and the commitment, right, to move forward and take down Soviet communism. So undeniably, it would be that first meeting. But they had a fascinating one in June 1987 at the Vatican that got very, very, very little press attention. The only near witness to that was Frank Shakespeare, the first ambassador, or no, second ambassador to the Vatican, following Bill Wilson. Reagan was the first president to officially, formally recognize the Holy See as a diplomatic partner. So Bill Wilson became the first ambassador to the Holy See, and then Frank Shakespeare. I talked to Frank Shakespeare about that meeting, about him flying with Reagan from Venice, G7 meeting, down to Rome with John Paul II. And then the final meeting was in September of 1990. And Danny, it got no press coverage at all. The only thing I could find in the Western media was a little 3-sentence snippet in USA Today, which said virtually nothing. But I talked to Nancy Reagan, well, not talked to, emailed with Nancy Reagan about it probably a half dozen times, and I always trying to get more information from her because she was there. She met with John Paul II 6 or 7 times, I think, and she said that he was far and away her favorite leader. And in fact, Ronald Reagan described John Paul II to a group of visiting Poles after Reagan left the presidency as his best friend. And I asked Nancy Reagan about that. And she said, yeah, you know, in the sense of, but it was in the sense of they weren't best buddies, like they'd call each other up and talk about the ball game or go fishing or talk about the grandkids. But Reagan meant that in this epic battle against Soviet communism, which Reagan believed was the battle of the 20th century, certainly the longest lasting, way outlasting Nazism, Reagan had no better friend in the world than Pope John Paul II.
You're listening to Dr. Paul Kinger. You can find out more about him at Grove City College, gcc.edu. When we come back in our final segment, how did the Pope and the President respond to their assassins? You may be surprised by what Paul Kinger has to share. How did both men see Poland as the linchpin in the dissolution of the Soviet Empire? That and more when we come back. Dr. Paul Kinger, one of a select group of 58 presidential scholars to participate in C-SPAN's prestigious ranking. Stay with us.
The road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren...
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. Paul Kinger is affiliated with the Center for Strategic and International Studies, the Heritage Foundation, the Allegheny Institute for Public Policy, and on the editorial board of Presidential Studies Quarterly, which is the flagship academic publication on the presidency. Find out more about him at gcc.edu. My friend, if you're tuning in right now or maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, look, you can get this program in its entirety. It's a free podcast. Just go to drdanny.live. It's available on all major podcast platforms. The president and the Pope, Paul Kinger, how did they both respond to their assassins?
Well, they both responded by forgiving their assassins. And in Reagan's case, it was so immediate, Danny. And I talked to a number of different people about this. And in fact, I didn't have to, because Reagan wrote about it in his diary, wrote about it in his memoirs. He was very open about it. His pastor, Louis Evans, who like me is a Western Pennsylvania guy, actually tracked me down after my book God and Ronald Reagan was published and said, I read your book, and he said, I have some things I want to tell you about. And I had never met Evans before, but he was nearing the end of his life, and he told me some remarkable things. He told me this as well. But Reagan was laying there about to go out on the operating table and losing a lot of blood, very nervous about whether or not he was going to live. And as he looked up at the ceiling and looked up at the tiles on the ceiling, it struck him. And this would have been something, Danny, that he would have absolutely was just drilled into him by his mother. He said he immediately started to pray. Pray for what? For healing? No. He started to pray for the soul of the mixed up young man. That's the words he used, who had shot him. He said, isn't that the meaning of the parable of the lost sheep? And so he started praying that this young man would find his way back to the fold. That's what Reagan was thinking of. You know, he wasn't thinking to himself, you know, damn this bleepity bleep, bleep, bleep. He's about to end everything. Who's this crazy nutcase that shot me, cursing the man up and down? He's humbly there imploring to the Lord for mercy for this confused young man, as he put it, who shot him. And Louis Evans told me, and other people told me, Reagan, that sense of forgiveness was so deep that Reagan had this inner sense that he wouldn't be healed himself unless he forgave his assassin. So, don't read into that cynically. It's like, oh, he's forgiving him because he thinks it's conditional upon him being healed. No, not he was humble, and he was genuinely concerned for the young man's soul. Pope John Paul II did the same thing. He maybe not on the table, because he was he went out quicker than Reagan did. In fact, he was given last rites, the anointing of the sick, by Stanislav Żywicz, who was the priest, the Polish priest who was there and literally caught John Paul II in his arms in the Pope Mobile when he went down. Żywicz is still alive today. He's a cardinal in Poland. And one of the doctors said to Żywicz, he said, Father, you might want to do what you do with the Pope here, because he's not in good shape. He might not survive. And Żywicz said, it was tearing me up inside, but I did it. So I anointed him. And he was, once he survived and came around, one of the first things that John Paul II sought to do was meet with his assassin, Mehmet Ali Asha, in prison, and put his arm around him and forgave him. Now, I talk about in the book, A Pope and a President, we did not learn this until after Reagan died, when John Hinckley, Reagan's would-be assassin, his doctor, his psychiatrist, sent a letter to the editor to the Washington Post saying, now that Reagan has died, I want to share this information. So the President of the United States reached out to me after his recovery and asked if it would be okay if he could meet privately in person with John Hinckley to forgive him in person. He said he didn't want anyone in the press to know about it. He didn't want any media attention about it, but he wanted to do it. And you know, Reagan being Reagan, Reagan said, but at the same time, if you feel this is not good for your patient, doc, you let me know. And the doctor said, well, honestly, I think it probably wouldn't be good for Hinckley. I think it's not well advised. And Reagan said, okay, I'll defer to your judgment. But Reagan tried to not just forgive Hinckley himself individually in his own heart, Reagan's own heart, but he offered to meet with him in person to forgive him. And I wonder if that, Danny, might have been inspired. I'd have to look at the dates and know the dates and know more. If Reagan's gesture there might have been inspired by him learning that the Pope had met with his would-be assassin and had forgiven him in person.
Well, it seems like there, as you have researched and you have presented, their histories, their stories, their overlay. Both loved acting. Both grew up in that kind of theatrical environment, and it carried out with hearts that were so sincere. We talk about, you write about the divine plan theology that Nell so instilled in President Reagan when he was a boy. Let's talk about the linchpin in the dissolution of the Soviet Empire. And then I want to make sure we have a little bit of time, Paul, both for you to say a prayer for our listeners in view of a hypothetical. What do you think, just your opinion, that President Reagan and Pope John Paul II would say to us in the tumultuous times we live? But before that, set it up with the linchpin of the dissolution and the importance of
prayer. Yeah, so the two worked together from then on, the Vatican and the Reagan administration, the White House, and I should say here, the Troika, who I give a lot of attention to, were Cardinal Pio Laghi, who was the apostolic nuncio to the United States with an office in Washington, D.C. And the two on Reagan's side were Bill Clark, Reagan's national security advisor, again, the guy who was like a grandfather to me, and Bill Casey, another Irish Catholic like Clark, who was at the CIA. And the three of them would meet, codenamed Cappuccino. Casey would call up Clark, never knowing if the phones were bugged, and would say, Bill, I think it's time to go grab a cappuccino. And that meant that it was time to drop in on P.O. Loggy. By the way, I was later told that Bill Clark had this wrong, that it was actually espresso, that P.O. Loggy, being an Italian, you drink espresso in the afternoon, you drink cappuccino in the morning. But Clark could be forgiven for not knowing that. But they would meet, and they became the chief conduit between the Vatican and the White House. And from 1982 to 89, and I can't summarize this in a couple minutes because I spent about 700 pages on it in my book, but they figured out a myriad of different ways to sustain and save the Solidarity movement in Poland as the crucial block, as crucial wedge to crack the Soviet bloc in Eastern Europe. Make a long story short, on June 4th, 1989, at 44 years after elections had been promised in Poland at Yalta and never happened, they finally had those free and fair elections, June 4th, 1989. The communists lost every single open seat. Solidarity movement won 99 out of 100 of them. The other seat was won by some capitalist businessman, emigre Pole in Canada or something, but the communists lost 100 out of 100. And you know, Reagan said, this is the infectiousness of freedom. This is what people want. They want freedom. And amazingly, providentially, the Polish people elect Lech Wałęsa, of all people, the leader of the Solidarity movement, as the first president of Poland. So with that, and Mikhail Gorbachev said, with the elections in Poland, he knew the entire thing was over. Gorbachev, it wasn't the Berlin Wall so much that symbolized the end of communism, but the elections in Poland that really led to the initial breach in the wall. The dominoes started falling in Eastern Europe after the elections in Poland in 1989.
A hypothetical word. What might President Reagan, what might Pope John Paul II say to a person who's in a tough time right now?
Well, they were both great optimists. Reagan was the quintessential optimist. I could talk about Reagan's optimism for hours and give you funny anecdotes and profound anecdotes one after the other. But it was a faith-based optimism, a sort of DP, divine plan theology, so much so that Reagan and Bill Clark used that acronym, the DP. And Clark used to tell me, Danny, he would say, the DP, Paul, the DP, that was the divine plan. That was God's plan. I'd say, Bill, that's amazing. How did that happen? He'd say, the DP, Paul, the DP. And that was code language that he and Reagan had with one another. They just had this strong sense in God's divine providence that things would work out in the end, that even bad things could be channeled for a positive purpose. So, that sort of divine plan idea, theology, philosophy of life, that guided Reagan's optimism. He was always optimistic. John Paul II was too. And I'd have to say, if I had come up with a phrase from John Paul II, it wouldn't be two words, divine plan, but for him, three words, be not afraid. Those which he said when he went to Poland for the first time in June 1979, when the communist secret police were pressing in from all around the people of Poland as they were chanting, we want God, we want God. And he told them, those words throughout the New Testament, right? Those words of the angel Gabriel to Mary in the Annunciation, right? Be not afraid, Mary, be not afraid. God has found favor with you. So neither of these two men were afraid. They both had tremendous courage. They were both happy, contented, positive, good-natured men, but they were also very courageous. And that'd be my advice to people today in the Christian world, be not afraid.
A timely word. Paul, a prayer as we close.
Well, sure. Thank you, Lord Father, for the time that we've spent here together in this conversation. And I do hope the words that I said can be helpful to people. May we learn from the examples of Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul II. May we follow their example of faithful service, of optimism about the good that people can do and the difficulties that they could overcome. And may we too, in what we seek to do, be not afraid. Amen.
Amen. Paul Kinger, thank you very much for being with us today.
Well, thank you, Danny. It was good to join you. And thank you for your ministry and all that you're doing.
Words of leadership and hope from Dr. Paul Kinger, gcc.edu. My friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, hey, this might be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live for more resources, to join our prayer team or partner with us financially. Again, drdanny.live. I thank you in advance. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Dr. Paul Kinger, gcc.edu. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, 9th Avenue Studio, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.